Would you turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14? John chapter 14, we will be looking at verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. And he said, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also." Every year, there's a leading psychology magazine that invites the world's most brilliant scientists and philosophers to answer a single question. One year, the question, it's called the question of the moment, and the question was, what scientific concept would improve everybody's cognitive toolkit? In other words, what is going to make you think better? What's going to make you smarter? Now, the answer is provided by this consortium of the greatest thinkers of the world, and here's their answer. The question of the moment. What scientific concept will improve everyone's cognitive toolkit? Here's the answer. We must learn to love uncertainty and failure. That's the answer. We must love to love uncertainty and failure. So here you have these great thinkers, and this is what they come up with. Love uncertainty. One of the world's leading physicists emphasized the uselessness of, quote, certainty, and he said the idea of something being scientifically proven was practically an oxymoron, and that the very foundation of science is to keep the door open to doubt. Science says, keep this doubt door open. Keep in mind that the vast majority of people place their faith in science. They place their faith in something that is at best, by their own admission, is uncertain. Now, in order to cope with the uncertainty, the greatest thinkers of the world, they say, well, you must love it. You must embrace this uncertainty, because that's all we have is uncertainty, so love it and embrace it. Another doctor of psychology, he treats his patients by teaching them how to embrace uncertainty. Make uncertainty your best friend. Love it. I find it interesting, in this passage, Jesus addresses the greatest uncertainty that has plagued the mind of humanity. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. The followers of Jesus, they were not immune to uncertainty. John chapter 14 begins with the words, "Let not your heart be troubled." These followers of Jesus, those who were, they hung out with him night and day, they were not immune to uncertainty. They experienced anxiety. They experienced depression. They went through times of despair. And I think we can all think of times in our life where there's been these disparaging moments, seasons of uncertainty. But Jesus said to his followers, he said, "Do not let your mind be troubled. Do not be afraid. Do not be anxious." Those are words that are intended to be timeless. Those words were not just for the disciples. Those words are for us today. Let not your heart be troubled. We do face a lot of uncertainty in the world. There are wars. There are rumors of wars. There is immorality. There is darkness. Daily we see casualties, murders. We see all the things the Bible describes that it, you know, that's going to happen in the end times, in the last days. They're happening today. And so there is a certain amount of uncertainty in the minds and the hearts of people. What is going on in the world? The disciples, they had been with Jesus through his earthly ministry. They were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed that he was the Son of God. And one day the Lord was alone with his disciples and he asked this question. Who do they say that I am? Well, Lord, some say you are John the Baptist. Some even say that you are Elijah. Others say that you are one of the old prophets risen again. And in Luke 9:20, we read, but Jesus said, and he asked him, but who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, usually the first one to speak up, he said, you are the Messiah. He said, you are the Messiah sent from God. And the disciples, they were absolutely convinced that Jesus was the king, that he was the ruler, that he was going to rule and reign over the earth. Believing him to be the Messiah, they had these certain expectations about the future. They believed that Jesus would immediately assume his position as king. They believed that Jesus would immediately, that he would sit on the throne, and they even began to argue. Even the mothers got into it as to who was going to sit on the right and on the left of Jesus. And then Jesus suddenly, he says, hey, listen, I'm going away. I'm leaving you. You're leaving us. Yes, I'm leaving. I'm going away. And in a few brief moments, this bubble of certainty, it just burst. And that bright future with the Messiah, this beautiful picture that they had conjured up in their minds, and that this idea that he was going to rule and he was going to reign and they were going to rule and reign with him, it vanished. I think we all know what it's like to have expectations. We all know what it's like to have some expectation. Maybe it's a position. It could be a job. It could be something financial. It may be educational, but it is an expectation, and we look forward to it, and we are expecting it, and if it does not come about, you know what it's like to have that sense of deep disappointment. And sometimes the disappointment can lead to a sense of depression, I think even despair, and most of us, we've been there. In this passage, it is interesting to note that Jesus always had a way of getting right to the very deepest issues of life, the concerns, sometimes those private uncertainties that live in the heart. And sometimes our deepest concerns are the ones we will never talk about. Sometimes the people that know you the best, they don't even know what they are. But I believe that deep in the heart of most people, there is a certain amount of concern. There is this idea of, you know, one day I am going to stop breathing. One day the old heart monitor, it's going to flatline. I'm not going to be here forever. What happens next? This is an ancient question. Job, in the oldest book in the Bible, he asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? That is the oldest book that we know of in the scriptures, and Job already is addressing this issue that plagues the heart of humanity. If we die, or when we die, shall we live again? There was once a well-known Russian writer. He was facing a firing squad, and he was pardoned at the last possible moment, and he summed this whole issue up like this. He said, you know, the certainty of inescapable death and the uncertainty of what is to follow are the most dreadful anguish in the world. In other words, what happens next? That's something that just plagues the heart of humanity. What happens? That really is at the heart of the uncertainty of death, is what is to follow. Another writer put it this way, it's not what we call death that we fear, but we fear what is beyond death. The writer of Hebrews declares people become slaves to the fear of dying. Those who place their faith in science, they don't know what happens after death. They live in fear of the unknown. What happens when I die? Well, there's the uncertainty. But according to science, you must embrace that. You must love it. I don't know anybody who loves that uncertainty, actually. I've never met anybody who says, man, I don't know what's going to happen after I die, but you know, that's exciting. Never met that person. You know, recently the news has been filled with stories of some of the world's richest, the billionaires of the world. They're investing their money. You might say they are investing their money somewhat selfishly. One of the articles I read just yesterday, first anti-aging pills to hit shelves in 2028, expert predicts, as Silicon Valley races to conquer death. That's where the wealthy hang out. That's where they've made their money, Silicon Valley, and they're investing in you know, how to conquer death. That was yesterday. There was another article right under it. Could you live forever? Experts claim humans could achieve immortality by 2030. And one futurist even says we'll be able to attend our own funerals in a new body. Yeah, we'll have a new body, all right. But I don't plan on coming to my funeral in it. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus has already conquered death? Isn't that just, I mean, you know, that's the glorious certainty that we hold on to. Jesus conquered death, and he promises what they're spending their billions on. Jesus said, he said, you can have it for free. It's already done. You don't have to look forward to the future. You can have it right now. And that is the great message of Easter, this resurrection day, the great hope of the resurrection of Jesus, that you will never need to live even with a single moment of uncertainty about life after death. Look again at verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you will live also. In other words, look at this resurrected body. It's alive. You see me living, and because I live, you will live also. Notice with me that Jesus addresses this uncertainty of death with this two-part promise of life. Two parts. First of all, Jesus declares, because I live. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus shows himself to the apostle John after he was banished to that little island of Patmos. And it says that when John saw the Lord, he fell down at his feet as if he were dead. And John writes this, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am he who lives, was dead, but behold, I am alive forevermore. In both passages, Jesus says these two words. He said, I live. This is the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. It is the message that he gives to us this morning. He said, because I live. Really, the certainty and the hope of every believer, it does rest with these words. Either these words are true or they are false. And if they are true, then we can live with a certainty based upon the promise that because he lives, we too shall live. Because I live. The Apostle Paul, later writing to the church at Corinth, he said, and if Christ is not risen, and this is the point he brought up, he said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. If it's not true, you and I, we're here, everything about us even being here would be empty if it is not true. And so we're here this morning because we know and we believe that Jesus, he lives. I believe that every human heart has placed their faith in something. And they will know, not really. Somebody might say, well, you know, I believe in the theory, you know, the Big Bang and evolution and all that. And I know that we must have come from the monkey and, you know, we evolved and all that. Now you got to go back before the monkey and you get back and you keep going back and you go far enough back according to the theory of evolution. And what you have is you have a single cell. And somehow that single cell has evolved over the billions of years. We cannot explain how. Nobody was there to see it. But people believe it and they've placed their faith in it. They trust that it is true. They believe that Darwin, you know, he's like the evangelist of evolution. Darwin must be right. And they do place their faith in it. It is a matter of faith. It is a matter of trust. The question is it substantiated based upon fact or is it empty faith? And somebody might say, well, okay, got a point there. But you say you place your faith in Jesus. How do you know he lives? How do you know the message is true? Well, first of all, we're going to look at the witness of the scriptures. The testimony of the word of God. Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, there is the account, there's the event. It says, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, they came to see the tomb and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and they came and rolled back the stone from the door, and they sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And so quickly go and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, that you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And then the next verse. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus, he met them, saying, rejoice. And so they came and they held him by his feet and they worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee and they will see me. So we have the witness of the scriptures. But there's more. There is the witness of an empty tomb. You know that you can go today and you can visit that tomb. That tomb is empty. They know the tomb. They cannot explain why it's empty. But the fact is, that is an empty tomb. The tomb of Jesus is empty to this day. And you can go to all the great, you might call them the great prophets of other religions. We know where they're buried. They're still there. The old body is still there. Only the tomb of Jesus is empty today. We have the witness, we have the testimony of literally hundreds of people who saw him alive. The Word of God tells us that his disciples, for over 40 days following his resurrection, and over 500 eyewitnesses saw him at one time. Then there is the testimony of his followers. They died as witnesses of his resurrection. Now, I do believe it is possible you might have one or two people, if it didn't really happen, they might say, okay, I'm willing to die for that. But imagine that all of them were willing to die, and they testified to their dying day that they followed a risen Lord Jesus. And finally, there is the testimony that it's simply a fact of history. It's been rightly stated, quote, "The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are among the most proven facts of history. We have no reason whatsoever to doubt. Our faith is not empty. When we believe in a risen Lord that is alive today, we are placing our faith in absolute certainty, absolute facts. We know there's no reason to doubt." And Jesus said, "Because I live." And so we have the words of Jesus. We have the evidence that follows, and we can live with this absolute certainty. You know, I never live with a moment of doubt. I never doubt. I believe it. I know it's true. Evolution, I honestly don't know how anybody believes it. No wonder they said you've got to love uncertainty and you've got to embrace it, because there is no certainty in what they teach and what they believe and in their theories. Now, there are two parts to the promise, I said, that Jesus made. First of all, number one, because I live. There is a second part. You too shall live. Because I live, you're going to live too. Jesus provides this absolute certainty. He said, you know, because I'm alive and you know I'm alive, you too shall live. The Apostle Paul, he wrote these words as he contemplated his own death. He was thinking and he was contemplating the risen Lord. And he said, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" He wrote that to be absent from the body, it means to be present with the Lord. To the Philippians, he said, "I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and to be with Christ, which would be far better for me." You know, countless people, they've faced death with this, I believe, is just an absolute sense of peace. Most of us know somebody who, dying in Christ, there was no worry. There was no concern. There was no anxiety. There was no question. There was no uncertainty. A few years back, many of you know that my mother, she'd been suffering in the hospital for months and months. I was traveling almost weekly to Memphis to visit her at the hospital, and I knew that she was ready to go home and be with the Lord. We had conversations about it. One morning, I received a call from the attending nurse. I was one of the first calls that was made. And she told me, she said, "Your mom said that she wanted to go home and be with Jesus." And within a few minutes, literally, she was. She said, "I'm just ready to go be with Jesus." And nurse said, within 2 minutes, she was. I have to tell you, to be quite frank, and just, I don't want you to think something that I didn't love my mom, because I loved her so dearly, but I did not experience a moment of sadness or sorrow. I was so happy. Not because I lost my mother, but because I had the same certainty that she had. I knew where she was. And it was a reason to rejoice. If you've ever been with somebody and you've watched them suffer physically in this body and go through so much and day after day, and your heart goes out to them and you wish you could take it upon yourself and you can't. And we recognize that these bodies, there's not a pill that we can expect that's going to change the process overall. Because these bodies are decaying. And if you've ever watched somebody that you love, you know, and once you know that they're going to be with their Lord, you can rejoice. Now, I will say there's been many moments, many seasons and times and middle of the night where I've wept, missing my mother, you know. And those of you who have lost somebody you love, you know what it's like. You love them and you miss them. You wish you could see them at those important events, and they're not there. But there is that sense of rejoicing, of knowing when I think, well, no, she's not here, but she is there. She is with the Lord. And that hope that Jesus intended with some of his final words to his followers, he said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. And I'll tell you, I think of those words in relation to each other. We are all here, we are different ages. We've got younger, and we've got some middle, and we've got some that are a little older. And we've got old. But we look at that and we recognize that, you know, some of us are going to go, if the Lord does not return for his church, some of us, we're going to go before others. But we have that promise. And because Jesus lives, we have that wonderful promise. He said, you will see me no more. And sometimes we will see each other at times no more here. But because I live, you will live also, and we will have eternity together with our Lord and our Savior, Jesus. I'll just say this in closing. I don't expect, I'm not going to get in line for the pill. I'm just not. I'm not going to be in line placing my hope in this forever pill. I mean, there's really no hope in that either. I mean, imagine taking your live forever pill. You believe you've conquered death. I've got the pill. I've got the forever pill. And you're one of the few that can afford it. And you're on your way to work. You're involved in a fatal accident. And of course, you know, that's one of the disclaimers, one of the fine prints. They even gave you a money back guarantee. It's in the little fine print. Will not prevent sudden death due to other causes. But you didn't read that. And you placed your hope in the little forever pill. And it didn't do its job. I do believe that science may indeed, they may be able to extend life. Maybe, possibly, I don't know, beyond the years, far beyond possibly the years we live now. But I'll tell you, that only deals with one aspect of who we are, and that's the body. That does not answer the question of the soul. Because the soul is the real you. The body is just, it's just this temporary, you might just refer to it as a tent. It's where we live. It's what we dwell. It's where the soul inhabits during our brief period here on earth. It's what the Bible tells us. That is the real you. But the body is just that temporary living space, and that is why Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 16, the verse that we know so well, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think any of us equate that to our physical body that we are living in now. We know that that's referring to the soul, the real you, the part that will live on, will never die in Christ. It's a promise of eternal life. Paul put it into the words. He wrote it like this, and this is good, and we'll close with this. He said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." How many believe you lived in a corruptible body right now? You know you do. Do most of you have at least one or two more aches than you did, you know, when you were 5 or 6 years old? You have more pains than you did. How many of you forget occasionally? How many of you forget more than occasionally? How many of you forget a lot? Man, that's just where we're going. And so Paul wrote, he said, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption." We can't stay in these bodies of corruption. And he said, "This mortal must put on immortality." He said, "So when this corruptible has put on the incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And so that is why we are here this morning. Because we see in Jesus death swallowed up in victory. Because he lives, we too shall live. And that, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is the one certainty that we can hold on to every day. We know and we are certain because he lives, we too shall live. And Father in heaven, we are thankful for, in fact, really just a word of thanksgiving cannot begin to describe the awesome reality of this great promise. We thank you for this beautiful day of celebration, whereby we recognize that death is swallowed up in victory. Because you live, we too shall live. In Jesus' name, amen. And we lift the name of our Lord. Let's just lift his name on high this morning and just praise him. Just praise his name this morning from heaven to earth. Oh, Lord. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful day. What a great victory. There is no other victory like it. The death has been defeated. Oh, you walked out of that grave, and it was over. Death, the sting of death was gone, for you are risen. And Lord, we just walk out of this sanctuary, rejoicing this morning in this wonderful certainty. Bless all those who have come this morning. We pray that they would just be filled with your joy. The joy of the Lord will be our strength today. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you in his love, and may you walk in this wonderful, wonderful victory, this certainty that we have in Jesus, and just rejoice in it. Some of you have loved ones. I know you're where I've been and where most of us have, and you've got loved ones. And if they know the Lord, you can rest in that. You've got loved ones that or children that know the Lord, you never need worry. You've got loved ones that are grandparents that know the Lord. There's no need to be afraid. You've got loved ones that may be in the hospital, some of you, and they're struggling with their health, and you need not worry. You pray for them. We love them. But we have absolute certainty, because one day it might be us. It will be. If Jesus does not return, I hope he returns. I'd love it. We talk about that. We just would love to go together and in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye. We long for that. But outside of that, we're all on the same as believers and as followers of Jesus. We are just right there with where Paul was, Apostle Paul, just, oh, death, where is your sting? The grave has been swallowed up in victory, that wonderful assurance. May God impress that upon your heart during this beautiful resurrection day. In the name of Jesus, amen.